some judgments. Let's look at a verse in the book of Revelation, chapter 16. Everybody wants to talk about the God of love, and nobody wants to talk about the God of judgment. I remember an old preacher, Vance Havner, preaching on hell one night, and he went out, and a lady said to him, he said, I don't like to hear people talk about hell. I like for them to talk about the meek and lowly Jesus. And Vance Havner said, all I know about hell I got from the meek and lowly Jesus. He's the only one that really mentioned hell in the sense of the lake of fire. 9 times he used a word that didn't have to do with down in the heart of the earth, a place called Hades, but a place that had to do with eternal damnation. But don't want to look at that. Just want to look at some judgments of God. But I want you to notice a verse in chapter 16 of the book of Revelation. And some of the judgments here that are poured out. And listen to what one angel said in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 7. Let's look at verse 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. God never makes a wrong judgment. They're always true. They're always right. He never makes a mistake. He doesn't have to have any crown prosecutor to lay any charges. He knows. And there's no defense with his judgments. So here, some terrible things happened here. One of the vials poured out, and an angel said, true and righteous are thy judgments. Now I want to look at some judgments, not all of them. I want to look at the first judgment in the Bible, and you're going to find that in Romans chapter 5. That has to do, of course, with Adam's sin, and I'm quite sure most of you are familiar with this verse. Chapter 5 and verse number 18. This chapter, the latter part of this chapter, is a contrast between Adam and Christ, and sin and salvation, and sin and death and salvation. In verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, that one is Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So that's the first judgment in the Bible. It was a judgment of Adam when he sinned. You can read about that. We can read about that in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. How that God judged Adam and drove him out of the garden and put a flaming sword there so he could not, he had no access to the tree of life, and he put him into a place of separation. Now the important thing to know about this judgment is that all men are involved in it. Because Adam was judged and he represented the human race. And every child of Adam's race, and we're all children of Adam's race, are under that judgment in a sense. We're under the judgment of sin. He was the federal head of the human race. Now I want you to notice that he was not judged for his sins. He was judged because of his sins, but not for his sins. Had Adam been judged for his sins, he would have banished him to hell immediately. He would have never had any hope. But God provided a covering for Adam's sin. But he didn't judge the sin. He judged the sinner. And he put the sinner away from him. Separate the sinner from him. That's called spiritual death in the Bible. Separate the sinner away from him. Put a flaming sword between God and the tree of life and Adam. But it was the sinner that was judged there, not the sin that he committed. The coats of skin only covered the sin. So it's important to notice that. And this is a judgment that has to do with all men. Now the sinner himself, if Adam was never saved, he's going to be judged as the sinner. in his sins at the great white throne judgment in the future. So all men were judged in the first judgment. They were judged in Adam and were all born under that judgment and under that condemnation. We're all separated from God by birth. We're born dead in trespasses and in sins, and we're all separated from God. But there's a reconciliation. All through the Old Testament, they offered blood sacrifices to cover their sin. Didn't take their sins away, because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin in the eyes of a holy God. So all through the Old Testament, the sacrifices, all they did was covered the sins of the people. Now, the next place that there was a judgment, and we can read a little bit about that, and let's say in the Gospel of John, we can read about that, but it's very familiar. Or maybe another verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. We read about God who made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. We can read it in other places, 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also has suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, and raised again by the Spirit. You can read about that, especially in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Sin was never judged for 4,000 years until Christ came. And when he hung there on the cross, it was sin that was being judged, not sinners. It's true, he was being judged for our sins, and that's the way we can be saved. But it was sin that God was dealing with there. He poured out his wrath on sin as it was on Christ. Not on a sinner, because Christ was not a sinner. The wrath was poured out on Christ. And that was true and righteous judgment. So the whole world was plunged and judged in Adam. And God made a provision 4,000 years later. He made another judgment on his beloved Son, and he laid all of our iniquities on him, poured out his holy, righteous, and true judgment on sin as Christ hung on that cross that day. All mankind were judged there. That doesn't automatically make all men righteous, but it does make the provision for them to be righteous. Now, that's the sinfulness of man that was dealt with there. I want you to look at, that's past. Adam's judgment is past. The judgment of Christ is past. Now I want you to look in John chapter 12. There was another judgment at the cross that we often miss, because we generally were more occupied with what the Lord has done with us and for us, but we're not occupied that much with what he did with sin. And actually, the whole purpose of Christ coming into the world was to put away sin. Put away sin. When he said in Genesis 3:15 that he would raise up a seed of the woman to bruise the serpent's head, that is not man's sin that's in view there. That's Satan, the origin of sin, the original sinner. And we read in John chapter 12, when the Lord is getting ready to go to the cross, we read of a judgment there in verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world." Let's say that's the world of people, their sins. "Now shall the prince of this world," that was Satan, "be cast out. When I be lifted up on the cross, I'll draw all men to me." So the judgment of Satan took place on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says he became a partaker of flesh and blood like us, that he might destroy him that had the power over death, that is the devil. And he come to destroy the devil. That's what Genesis 3:15 is talking about. So there was a judgment took place at the cross for the sins all the sins of mankind, the sins of the world, and it was also there on the prince of this world, which is Satan. So that's a judgment that is past. Now the execution of that judgment hasn't taken place. The judgment's been passed, and it fell on Christ, but that judgment will be taken in the future when Satan is cast into the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10. So those are past judgments. Now I want to look at some judgments that are present. Just one maybe. And maybe look in 1 Peter chapter number 4. In 1 Peter chapter number 4, which is speaking about Christians. Christians sometimes don't understand the difference between justification, whereby God forgives us of all of our sins as far as the penalty of sin is concerned, so that no Christian will ever stand before the great white throne judgment and hear those words, "Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire." We'll not be judged for our sins there. Our sins were judged at Calvary. But God does judge us now if we sin. It's not a judgment as to its penalty. It's a governmental dealings with us. It's called chastening in the Lord, correcting. And we got that in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. "The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." Now the house of God sometimes is called the local group of Christians, and sometimes it's called all the people of God. And it speaks about judgment, the judgment of Christians. We're under God's government as a Christian and in our lives. And the sins that we commit after we're saved have already been dealt with at the cross as far as the penalty is concerned. But God, if we don't confess those sins, then God will spank us. And I believe if we willfully sin, He'll correct us too in some way or another. There are three aspects of Christian judgment. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, you're going to find the principle of governmental judgment of God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 30. "These people at the Lord's Supper were having a big feast. Some of them were really drinking wine, too much wine. They were being drunk. They were making a mess of what was supposed to be the Lord's Supper." So he tells them that in verse number 30, he says, "Because of what they were doing, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That means they died. "For if we would judge ourselves," so that's self-judgment, "we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord." Now this is a present judgment, not a future one. It's a present one. If you look at your leisure in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Your little children, your sins are forgiven you for His namesake." That's all sin. That's the judgment of God on our sins. And when you get saved, all those sins are forgiven for His namesake. But in chapter 1 it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and to forgive us our sins. That's the sins we do after we're saved. We confess those, the Lord forgives us, He cleanses us from them. If we don't confess us, He'll spank us, correct us in some way. We mustn't think every time some little misfortune happens in our lives that it's just a chance. Could be the Lord's way of correcting us of some things. So there's self-judgment. We're to judge ourselves. And when we do something we shouldn't, then we should confess it. If we willfully do something, the Lord is going to spank us very severely. These Christians evidently were willfully doing this, habitually doing this, and God says some of them were weak, some of them were sick because of it, and some of them even died. You'll find a lot of judgments in the Old Testament where people died under the chastening hand of the Lord. Moses, for instance, 120 years old. He was not he was an old man in our thinking, but his eye was not dim and his strength was not abated, but he couldn't go in the promised land because he had reviled the people of God and smote the rock twice and said, "Must we fetch water from this rock?" So there's self-judgment. Now, if we don't judge ourselves, then if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, then the assembly, if you want to use the term church you're in, should judge you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man there living in fornication, living with his stepmother. And in verse 2 of chapter 5, he says to the assembly there, the group of Christians, "Ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." Now, down in the last verse of that chapter, he says, "Therefore put away from among you that wicked person," that fornicator. So if that fornicator doesn't judge himself and confess his sins, then the assembly that he's in were to judge him. There's assembly judgment. There's self-judgment, and there's assembly judgment. And then if the assembly doesn't judge it, then God steps in and he judges it like he did in chapter 11. It was God that judged. Some were weak, some were sick, and some died. And it says if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged of the Lord. The assembly wasn't judging that. They weren't judging this fornicator. They weren't judging the abuse or the misuse of the Lord's Supper. So God stepped in. God will also judge the assembly. There were seven churches in the book of Asia, and the Lord spoke to some of them. Five of them, he told them to repent, or he would remove their lampstick. He would remove that lampstick. So there's present judgment of believers, self-judgment, as an assembly judgment, and God's judgment on us if we don't judge ourselves or if the assembly doesn't. Now there are two major future judgments. In 2 Corinthians chapter 15, chapter 5 rather, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, there's something called the judgment seat of Christ. Chapter 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether according to that he hath done, whether good they be good or bad or worthless. Now the judgment seat of Christ is a place where the Lord reviews our lives since we've been saved. And if we have done things right and obeyed the Lord, and then there's rewards. If not, there are no rewards. It's not a judgment of our sins. We're judged as sinners on the cross. We're judged as sons every day. And it's servants that we're judged at the judgment seat of Christ. It's servants, and it's our service that's in view. So the judgment seat of Christ is a place in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where our works are reviewed. And if they're built on properly, then we receive rewards. If not, we don't get the rewards, but we're saved, but that's all, just as by fire. So there's a future judgment for believers in the future. That evidently takes place after the rapture, before the tribulation. There's going to be a marriage in the air, and seemingly there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ at the same time. Then, of course, in chapter 20, in verse 11, we have the final judgment. And that final judgment will be the completion of the judgment of Christ on the cross. All Satan and all fallen angels and all sinners that have not accepted Christ as their Savior will be judged. And all the dead, wicked dead, will be raised, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. That will be the final judgment. Adam was never judged as a sinner. He never judged for his sins. He was judged as a sinner and put away from God. But if Adam was never saved, when in the resurrection, it's sinners that will be judged for what they've done, according to what they've done. At the judgment seat of Christ, every believer will be rewarded according to his works. And at the great white throne judgment, every sinner will be punished, if I could use that word, judged for what they've done. If Hitler was there, he'll certainly have a more severe judgment than somebody else. And because every man will be judged according to his works, his deeds. And those deeds will determine the degree of punishment that he endures for eternity. Brother, thanks.